says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Amen. We know the Lord will bless his word. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to open the scriptures of truth. And we remember especially the words of the psalmist when he said that the entrance of thy word giveth light. And we pray tonight, Lord, as we open the scriptures and as we ponder the word of God, we pray that it will give to us light concerning life within this world and life within the kingdom of God. We pray, Lord, concerning spiritual things and spiritual matters, eternal matters, that we shall not be left in the dark, that we shall not be left in a state of doubt or uncertainty, but rather may we have that clear knowledge that is derived from the scriptures, based upon the word of God. And grant, Lord, that our hearts will be taught of thee. Remember each one gathered here tonight, and minister thy grace to every heart. For some who are yet outside of Christ, who are without saving grace, who do not know the blessing of sins forgiven, or the blessing of eternal life within their soul, we pray tonight, Lord, that that saving grace will be imparted to them. Bless every believer and build us up in our faith. We ask in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, one of the most common causes for misinterpreting Scripture is due to the neglect of the immediate, both the immediate and the wider context of the scriptural passage. Those who have read the Sermon on the Mount and concluded that the Lord's teaching was either correcting the law or replacing the law, dispensing with the law, they have come to that conclusion because they have misinterpreted. And the reason they have misinterpreted is because they have failed, or they have rather neglected, to take into consideration the background, the context in which these words are found. To begin with, that view that they entertain fails to grasp what the Lord has said. In verse number 17, the Lord said, "Think not, do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So right away you have in the sermon itself, in the introduction to this teaching on the Mount, you have this great statement of the Lord Jesus in which he clearly declares he's not doing away with the law. He's not dispensing with the moral law, but rather he has come to fulfill the law. Any suggestion, any interpretation that suggests the Lord is changing the law, that he is doing away with the moral law for his people in the New Testament age is flawed from the very beginning, because it fails to take into consideration the context. The context of the sermon is clear. The Lord is correcting the false interpretations that had arisen in Israel concerning the moral law. The thinking of man, man's opinion concerning the moral law, and man's practices that had been introduced as the established interpretation of that law. But they were contrary to what the law said, contrary to the very spirit of that law. And therefore the Lord, in the sermon, as he opens up this particular part of it, he's taking those misinterpretations, those abuses introduced by man's opinion, and he is seeking to correct them. And you can see that all the way through this part, or this fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. The Lord says, for instance, repeatedly, verse 21, he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been, that it was said by them of old time." So he's talking about beliefs that had become traditional through the passage of time. What men had said about the law. Not what the law said, but what men said about the law. Man's opinion, man's interpretation of the law that had developed through the process of time. The Lord is taking those corruptions, those distortions, and he's seeking to correct the thinking of his disciples. This is the starting point, and this is the manner in which we are to approach these verses in chapter 5 that are before us. Now, when we come to verse 38, the Lord is introducing here the subject of revenge and retaliation. And in doing so, he quotes from a statement found in the Old Testament law. Look at verse 38. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." Now again, we're showing that the Lord is not dealing primarily with what the law says, but rather the misinterpretation, of that law, what had been said concerning that law. And these words that he brings to the attention of his disciples here are recorded in the Old Testament scriptures in three particular places. And if we're to realize the Lord's meaning, then we've got to look at those three references, and we've got to look at their context, their background, in order to come to the truth of what the law is teaching. If you turn to Exodus chapter 21, I want to look at these three references tonight and look at the background and then bring it into Matthew chapter 5. Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 22. And this is a passage of scripture that is very relevant to our own day and generation. Some people say the Bible is outdated. Modern society has moved on, and the Bible is outdated. It belongs to the relics of the past. It has nothing to say to us today. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Here's a situation that Moses describes in verse 22, a very real situation. If men strive, so they're fighting one with the other, and hurt a woman with child. So when these men are fighting, when this fight breaks out, there is in their company, in their presence, a woman who is with child, a woman who is expecting a child, a woman who is pregnant. That's what that phrase there means. And isn't that interesting? A woman with child. I like the language of the Bible. There used to be a time when the English language was based and derived upon the theology of the Bible. But as the English nation and the English-speaking people have moved away from God and from His Word, they have introduced words into the English language which are not based upon the Bible. And so today they will talk about a fetus, a woman with a fetus. And the reason they talk like that is to depersonalize the unborn child, to dehumanize the unborn child in order to diminish the right to life of the unborn child. In other words, to advocate abortion. But the Bible speaks about a woman with child. And the unborn is as much a human being and a person as a person of 99 years of age who has lived almost a century. The Bible recognizes the personality of the child. And these two men are fighting one with the other, and in their presence there is a woman who is expecting a child. And she gets caught in the midst of this fight. And her fruit depart. In other words, a miscarriage is brought on. She gives birth prematurely. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow. In other words, although the child is born prematurely, there's no harm or injury to the child. If no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, in other words, this child born prematurely as a result of this striving between the two men, if the child is harmed in some way, then according to the extent of the injury, the judgment is to be different. If any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Isn't it interesting that this statement that Jesus quotes in the Sermon on the Mount, in its first reference in the Old Testament, has to do with harming the unborn child, the child that is born prematurely, as a result of this striving between the two men? Isn't it interesting? And some people like to tell us that the Bible's out of date. I want to tell you the Bible is as much up to date, and in fact it's more up to date than any other book in the world. This Bible is the unchanging and the unchangeable truth of the unchangeable God. And so the Lord is speaking here when he quotes this reference. You've heard an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This is where it's from. And it's in this context. But I want you to notice here, I want you to notice in verse 22 that the Lord refers to the judges, the determination of the judges. He shall be surely punished, that is the guilty person that has brought about this miscarriage, this premature birth. He shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And that's the background. That's the context. It is the judges who determine whether the punishment will be eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. That's the background. The punishment must be just. It must fit the crime. It must be like for like. But it is determined by the judges who are appointed to that role. That's the background. Now let's come to Leviticus chapter 24. The book of Leviticus. And as you move through the Old Testament, Exodus, and then you'll come to Leviticus, the very next book. Chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. And verse 19. If a man cause a blemish in his neighbor. So here again is the thought of an injury. There's some kind of fracas taking place. There is a dispute, and a man causes a blemish in his neighbor. As he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. He that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country. For I am the Lord your God. One manner of law. This was the law by which they were to live. And you'll notice that all men in the society of the nation of Israel, all men were equal, and they were equal under the law. The stranger, in verse 22, is a reference to a foreigner, someone who was not of the natural genealogy or descent of Abraham, a stranger. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, one who was born from the house of Israel. And so the Bible is saying, within the context of society, all men are equal. Whether they are natural born citizens, or whether they are foreigners who have come into the society, all men are equal under the law. And there's only one manner of law. This is the background. And then if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, you'll come next to the book of Numbers, and then after that, the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 19. And I'm just showing you now where the Lord quotes from this passage or from this statement. It is there in the Old Testament. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Ye have heard that it hath been said. This is where it's written in the Old Testament. And we're looking at the background, the context in which these words were written. And now in Deuteronomy chapter 19, we come to verse 16. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother. So shall thou put the evil away from among you. So the background here is, a man comes along and he accuses someone else. Perhaps he accuses him of stealing. He has stolen my ox. He has stolen my sheep. But it is a false witness. It's not true. It's a false accusation against his neighbor. What happens when you have a dispute like that? Well, they are to be brought before the Lord. And they are to be brought before the appointed judges. And those judges are tasked with the duty of examining this case in order to establish the truth And they are to make diligent inquisition. They are to inquire diligently. And if they establish the fact that this is a false accusation, then the man who made that accusation, the same is to be done to him as he wanted done to his neighbour. Isn't that a good way to cut out false accusations? The person who makes the false accusation realizes, if my accusation is found out to be false, I'm going to receive what I thought or what I was hoping to achieve to my neighbour. That's the teaching of the Bible. And it's in the context here of the courtroom. There is a courtroom. There are judges. And there are witnesses brought. There is a due process here that is undertaken. Verse number 20. And those which remain shall hear and fear. And notice, this process is set in place in order to become a deterrent to the general public. To become a deterrent. So that these kinds of things will be suppressed. They will not be undertaken. People will fear. Those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eyes shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. There is the third time that this statement is found in the Old Testament. But you'll notice it is in the context of the courtroom and the appointed judge passing the sentence. And passing the sentence, making the judgment in order to preserve society, to act as a deterrent, to suppress evil, to protect. And always remember that the powers that be, appointed by the Lord, delegated by the Lord, are appointed by God first and foremost to protect society from evil. And the way that they protect society is by punishing that which is evil. Now, these are the three places in the Old Testament where this reference is found. But by the time we come to Matthew chapter 5, when the Lord mentions these words in the Sermon on the Mount, there had been a lot of change regarding the interpretation of these words. And they had been wrenched out of their context, out of their setting. And instead of being applied within the setting of the judicial process and the courtroom, these words had been taken and applied in a personal setting. You see, the Lord says in verse 39, "But I say unto you," I say unto you. And now he's speaking directly to the people he is addressing, individuals who were not judges. And what the Lord is doing here is something very important. He's showing how we are to read the Bible, how we are to interpret Scripture. We must find out in the first place the context, the people to whom those words have been addressed. And those words, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, were not addressed to individual citizens. They were not addressed to individual worshippers. They were not addressed to individuals. They were addressed to the appointed judges who had responsibility for dealing with breaches of the law and controversy and disputes among men within the nation. So the Lord is saying here, These words, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, don't apply to you. They don't apply to you. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. This is what the Lord is saying. This is what applies to you. Not these words, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Because they apply only to the judges, not to private citizens. The Lord is emphasizing the fact that they could not, nor can we think that we have this right to exact revenge upon those who have done wrong to us or have treated us in an evil way. We're not to think that we have that entitlement. The individual does not have the right or the authority to take the law of revenge into his own hands. This is a prohibition of private or personal revenge. We are not to resist evil. We're not to react to evil in this way. That's what the Lord is emphasizing. And remember this, the Lord is not changing the law, nor is he introducing something new. Go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. And I want you to notice some verses here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, chapter 20. And verse number 22. Solomon writes these words, Proverbs 20 and verse 22. He says, "Say not thou, do not say, I will recompense evil, I will reward evil, I will revenge evil. Say not thou, do not say this, but wait on the Lord." In other words, hand that matter over to the Lord. Vengeance belongs to him. And he has appointed officers or offices that deal with those matters in a judicial process. Hand it over to the Lord. So what the Lord is saying in Matthew chapter 5 is not correcting the law, but correcting the misinterpretation of the law, showing its proper context. This applies to judges. And the law that applies to you as an individual is, do not take the law into your own hands. Remember this, that a person's evil action against you or me, and I'm speaking generically in a general sense, does not abolish our obligation to the moral law to love our neighbor. Because a person commits wrong or evil against us, does not abolish our obligation to the moral law to love our neighbor, even when he has committed evil against us. We do not have this right, this entitlement to take the law into our own hands and to exact revenge against those who have committed evil against us. That is reserved to the office that God has set in place, to the judges. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 28. "Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips." Say not, there's that little phrase again, say not. Do not say, "I will do so to him as he hath done to me. Isn't that the spirit of the world? I'll get my own back. That's what that means. I'll get my own back. He's going to do that to me, then I'll do the same to him. That's the spirit of the world. It's the spirit of fallen man. And Solomon says, don't say that. Don't do it. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. And why should we not say that? Because we don't have that entitlement. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. God has not given us that entitlement to exact revenge from the person that has wronged us. That belongs to someone else. And when someone else has wronged us, it does not abolish our obligation to the moral law towards that individual. We are to love our neighbor, even when our neighbor has sinned against us. Turn to chapter 25 of Proverbs. Chapter 25 and verse number 21. Look at these words. If thine enemy, and what is an enemy? Someone who injures you. May not be physically. They may injure your reputation by speaking lies against you. An enemy is someone who injures you, someone who seeks to harm you. And if thine enemy hunger, just walk by and let him starve to death and say, you deserve it. No. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And what is that? That is our obligation to the moral law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Irrespective of what he is, who he is, what he has done. What a person is, what a person has done, does not lessen our obligation to the moral law towards that person. And even if he be our enemy, if he has in his heart the desire to injure us, to harm us in whatever way, it does not reduce or lessen our obligation to the moral law towards that individual. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. I'm showing these verses in Proverbs in order to highlight that what the Lord was saying in the Sermon on the Mount wasn't a contradiction of the law. He was correcting the abuse. He was setting in place the context. He was saying to his disciples, the law says an eye for an eye and a tooth life for life, tooth for tooth. That was spoken to the judges in their role of dealing with these matters. But your obligation is that which is set out by the moral law. Even when that person is an enemy, even when that person, if he had the opportunity, would try to kill you, his actions do not exempt you from your obligation to the moral law, and they do not entitle you to take the law into your own hands and to exact your own revenge. Come over to Romans chapter 12. And I want you to keep in mind what Proverbs 25 is saying. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19. Paul says, and if we just look at the background here, verse 18, he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That should be our outlook. To live peaceably doesn't mean you agree with them, doesn't mean you condone their actions, but you live peaceably with them. if it be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. In other words, don't take an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's what that means. Avenge not yourself. But rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Where have we heard those words before? Sound familiar? Paul is now quoting from what Solomon said in Proverbs. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, he is saying, that's your obligation to the moral law. Even when your neighbor is an enemy, when your neighbor has an evil intent, even when his actions may be evil, they do not lessen our obligation to the moral law. We do not have this entitlement to avenge ourselves. That belongs to someone else. It belongs to the civil judge. And in fact, that's exactly what Paul takes up in the next chapter, chapter 13. And he talks about the powers that be ordained of God. And he says there in verse number 5, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. He is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That entitlement is given to someone else, to the civil magistrate, to the judge. And there's due process. And remember, the judge is under certain requirements. He must inquire diligently. There must be a due process to establish truth, to establish what is false, to come to the facts of the matter. Witnesses are brought. This is due process. That belongs to the judge that the Lord has appointed, that office of judgment appointed by the Lord. And so you can see when you come to chapter 5 of Matthew, when the Lord says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, what he is saying is, that was given in the context to the local judge, to the judge. Not to you. But your obligation is to the moral law. Resist not evil in that way. Don't take the law into your own hands. Don't seek to exact your own revenge. Leave it with the Lord. And look at verse 39. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting the two examples that the Lord gives here? Verse 39 has to do with personal injury. Verse 40 has to do with our possessions. And the Lord here, I believe, is looking at this matter in varying degrees. Whether it is a case of aggravated attack, assault, we don't have the right to take the law in our own hands. Or even if it's a trifling matter, a coat. You see that? If any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, it's a trifling matter. The Lord is saying we're not to be of a contentious nature, having a heart that is anxious for revenge and even prepared to go to extreme lengths over trifling matters. And I think the judgment day will be very revealing. I think the judgment day will reveal that great conflicts in many instances stemmed from very trifling matters. All because pride could not step back, but had to seek that revenge. The Lord is teaching here that we are not to requite evil with evil, but rather requite evil with good, that ye may be the children. In other words, that ye may reflect the nature of your Father which is in heaven. Now, that brings us into the second part here, which I believe is a continuation. Verse 43, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. That's where we flip the coin. But it's really a continuation of the same theme, the same thought. But I think it deserves consideration on its own. I think we would do it a disservice if we attempted just to scan over it briefly. We will come back to this. But let me say this. If this teaching, were to be followed in our society, you just stop and think how different our society would be. If the obligation to the moral law was recognized, men wouldn't be seeking to injure their fellow men in the first place, wouldn't be wanting to smite them on the face or take away their cloak. But even where those things happen, if this teaching were to be followed and men turn the other cheek, how many conflicts, how many sparks of conflict would be put out before they would fan into an uncontrollable fire? The Lord is not doing away with the moral law. He is establishing the law. He is giving the proper interpretation of the law. He is setting the law in its proper context, and he is showing the relationship of individuals to that law. And God gave the law for the well-being of man, to restrain evil. Evil unrestrained makes this world worse than hell. Evil unrestrained makes this world worse than hell. But God gave the law in order to restrain evil. To restrain wickedness, to restrain the fallen nature of man. But it's only the grace of God in the gospel that can bring the fallen nature of man, the heart of fallen man, to that place where it will accept the law of God and have grace to live according by that law. That's what the gospel is all about. It is about reconciling man to God. And when man is reconciled to God, it is then that his nature is changed in such a way that it begins to be more and more conformed to the moral law, which is the reflection of God's holy image. The Lord is setting this in place. And when we recognize the context, what a great blessing it will be to us It will guide us through this life. Let's turn to the hymns.